We're glad you're with us this morning. Today, as we have already mentioned and hinted at, is a special day at Gateway because on the first Sunday of each month, we celebrate what is known as communion or the Lord's table. The ordinance of communion is one of two ordinances that were instituted by our Lord when he was on the earth. Now, these two ordinances have nothing to do with salvation, but they do have everything to do with being obedient as Christ followers. The ordinance of communion was instituted on Christ's last night on this earth, the night he was betrayed. His closest followers were with him in what would soon be his very last Passover meal. And this meal was instituted by God way back in the Exodus times, when God delivered his children from Israel, from bondage, Israel from bondage in Egypt. And Jewish people celebrated this meal once a year for, by this time, 1,478 years. Now, Jesus is about to take that very familiar meal and is about to transform it. Because he's going to take two elements. He's going to take the bread, and then he's going to take the last cup of that meal, and he's going to infuse them with new meaning. And that's what we celebrate as Christ followers today in the Lord's table or communion, or in some churches, they call it the Eucharist. Now, I tell you this because it ties into my message this morning. Last week, we began a new series entitled Tough Love, It's Not What You Think. And the phrase tough love, you'll remember, came into our vocabulary in a title of a book written by Bill Milliken back in 1968. And he used this title to describe someone who treats other people harshly and severely and toughly with the idea that eventually it's going to do them good. So that's normally what we think about when we think about this tough love. But that's not what we're talking about in this series. As a matter of fact, you're going to kind of get a good idea what it is this morning. And because Jesus told his followers, a new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, you need to understand something. That command is not new. The command is not new. But he says it's a new command. So what's he talking about here? Because that command to love your neighbor as yourself is found way back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Okay, love your neighbor as yourself, and it's found back in what we call the Levitical law, and that's already been around, like I said, some 1,478 years by the time Christ comes on the scene and utters these words, because it's the end of his ministry. So, did Jesus make a mistake? Maybe he didn't know the Old Testament as well as we thought he knew the Old Testament. Is that what's going on here? And the answer is absolutely not. Jesus is the Son of God. He knows all things. It's not a mistake. You see, the command is not new. It's not a new command to love. What's the new part of it is how we're to love. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And to love people with the love of Christ is revolutionary. It's tough. Because, you see, this love is not like any type of love we think of. It's not warm, fuzzy feelings. It's a self-sacrificing love. And because it's sacrificial, interested in the other person, well, that's what makes it tough. Now, you say, Pastor, what does this love look like? And I'm glad you asked that, because if you turn back to John 13, this is our text today, John 13, the early part of the text, Jesus is going to demonstrate this love in a very practical way for us. Very simple way. And if we could get just this one part right, just this one part, I think we would make a huge difference to a world that is watching us, that's critical and cynical, and doesn't really care a whole lot for us. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now, again, this is during the Passover feast. These guys are very familiar with it. They would have been having this feast with Jesus for now the third year. He's about to change it, as we mentioned. And he knows what's going to come because even though he's fully human, he's also fully God. Don't ever forget that. If Jesus isn't 100% man and 100% God, he can't be Savior. We've got to remember that. So he's fully God. He knows all things. And what he's about to do, he does in the shadow of the looming cross. Now think about this for a minute. Jesus is about to face the worst trial of his life. And the fact that he's God in the flesh doesn't diminish it. As a matter of fact, if you ask me, it probably intensified it because he knows what's about to come. He knows it. You know, if you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, I don't know if you remember the scene where he's being beaten and the cat of nine tails catches the flesh on the one side, and when the Roman guard rips it off, a huge chunk of flesh comes, exposing the ribs of Christ. And I got to tell you, if you've seen that movie, I know some of you don't like to watch it because you say it's just too graphic, but if you see that movie, it's probably the closest depiction to a real beating of Rome that could have been done. As a matter of fact, if you look at that and you compare it with what Isaiah says in Isaiah 52 and 53, you discover they really didn't go far enough in the Passion of Christ. Because Isaiah tells us he was beat beyond human. He didn't even resemble a human being. Check it out for yourself. Isaiah 52 and 53. Now, some of you know that coming up this week, I have some medical tests to take. And, you know, I got to tell you, as I'm looking towards these medical tests, which are no real big deal, but to me, they're a big deal because you know the difference between major surgery and minor surgery, right? Minor surgery is on you, major surgery is on me. But this is an invasive test that I'm going to have to go to. And I got to tell you, I'm a little distracted by it. You may be able to tell today. I'm a little distracted. As Wednesday gets closer, I'm going to become even more distracted because I really don't want to do it. As a matter of fact, if any of you would like to volunteer to take that test for me, I'll be glad to, you know, I'll give you my driver's license. Go take, okay. Now, this is a simple thing. Jesus is about to face crucifixion. The worst kind of death that was ever developed by a twisted human mind. And Rome even improved upon it, studying it, changing it, so that they could make sure you got the most pain for the most amount of time that you could possibly get. Generally, sometimes people lived on a cross 3 or 4 days in extreme agony. Jesus, knowing that he's one day away from this horrible agony, doesn't focus on the trial. He focuses on his followers. He doesn't focus on his need. God, don't you know what I'm going through? He focuses on their need. Folks, that's love. That's tough love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Now let me pause here and ask you a question. You don't have to answer this out loud. Please don't answer it out loud. Okay? But answer it in your own mind. If you knew that someone had been stealing from you, if you knew that this person was looking for a way to betray you, if you knew that this person was about to, in the phrase that we use so often, this person was about to do you dirt, would you be inclined to be nice to them? You know, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. I think I would have skipped Judas. But he's washing all of their feet. Jesus knows that Judas is about to betray him. 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knows that Peter is about to deny him. And Jesus knows that the other 10 are about to desert him in his hour of greatest need. And you want to know something else? He knows all about you as well. He knows that secret that you're hoping that nobody else ever discovers, nobody ever finds out about. He knows your greatest fears. He knows your greatest failure. As a matter of fact, I really believe that Jesus knows me better than I know myself. Because the writer of Hebrews says, nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. That thing you thought you got away with, he saw it. Nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He knows all about us. Knew all about them. And it gets even better. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. Now, I don't want you to slide past this. You know, a lot of people, when I talk to them, they think, you know, what a terrible thing that the Father would require the Son to give his life and make him do it. Jesus did it voluntarily. He knew that all power, all things were under his power at this point. And at this point where Jesus has complete control over all of these events, he has complete control over Satan himself. He's not helpless here. Please understand this. All things, his immediate circumstances, the Jewish leaders, the Roman authorities, Satan, all the demons have already been made subject to him. All things are under his power. All he has to do is speak the word, and it's over. No cross, no suffering, no pain. No more Satan. No resurrection, no hope for you and for me if he speaks those words. And he could have done it because he has ultimate power. He has ultimate power. They can't do a thing to him without his approval. He is God in the flesh? And what does the one with ultimate power, all things under his power, what does he do? So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had wrapped around him. The one who has ultimate power assumes the role of the lowest servant. And he washes the feet of those who will use those feet in a few hours against him. Judas, to go and sell him out. Peter, to deny him on oath using God's name. As God is my witness, you know, you need to understand what Peter did is he said, as God is my witness, I don't even know this guy. The rest of them will use their feet to run away. And I'm not sure, at least for me, maybe you're a little bit more deeper than I am, because I'm not sure that I can humanly fathom what Jesus is doing to them right now really means. The impact that it had. The full extent of what's unfolding in this scene. The King of the universe, the one who created everything for his own good pleasure, because he doesn't need us. You got to remember this. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. He doesn't need my company. He's not lonely because he's three in one. He doesn't need my praise. He doesn't need my worship. There's only one reason a God like this would have created, knowing what we were going to do, because salvation isn't plan B. He knew from the very beginning what it was going to cost him. Before the foundation of the world, Peter says, the Lamb was slain. So before the first words of creation are even uttered, he knew. Why then would he create knowing that he doesn't need anything from us? And there's only one reason for it. Because he wants to demonstrate his great love for us. He created for his good pleasure. And with all the power in his hand, he willingly takes the role of a servant, a role that he had modeled throughout his entire life on earth. And well, let's let Paul finish it for us, because he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And with that said, is there anyone sitting here today who can honestly say, you know, John, I don't think God loves me. I don't think he really cares for me. But you know, the Bible says while we were his enemies, he died for us. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. But here's the tough part. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You know, for far too long, the Church of Jesus Christ, Christians, have settled for and have been content with knowing things. We love to know things. In fact, our entire Sunday school curriculum and our entire youth programs, our entire Sunday and Wednesday services generally have been geared to increasing knowledge. You know, people come to me sometimes and they say, you know, I want the deep teaching. I want the deep, you know, and I could go there because I like that type of stuff. And so what we're always looking for is we're looking for that knowledge. We want to know that we know that we know. And once we know that we know that we know and you don't know, then we're content. We're very happy at that place. John announced that next week's our family meeting. Let me just give you a heads up. You know why some people are having trouble with the changes that we're making right now? It's because they realize that we've turned the corner and it's not going to be the same. We're not no longer going to fool ourselves by what we know. We're going to start applying it. We're going to have to start doing something about it. And we're called to a love that goes against every fiber of our natural being. Love our enemies. We're going to talk about that in a future message in this series. And for those of you who aren't buying this, you religious people who have forgotten that the goal of our instruction is not great biblical knowledge. You know, you're sitting there, you can name all three of Abraham's wives. Now, some of you are saying, well, what? He had three wives? Yeah, he did. Look at it. You can name all three of Abraham's wives. You can name Samson's mother and Ruth's husband. And you think, man, this is great. This is what we come to church for. I want to be able to parse all of the Greek words. I want to know what the Hebrew says. Tell me. We forget that the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And you got to remember that in another place, Paul wrote, knowledge puffs up. It makes you proud. But love builds up. Oh, and just for the what it's worth department, There in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul goes on to say in verse 6, some have wandered away from these and have turned to meaningless talk. Meaningless talk. So here's my question for you this morning. Are you one who specializes in talking? You know all the right phrases, all the right words, all the right answers? Or are you one who specializes in doing? James reminds us, faith without works is dead, being alone. What do you think would happen in our community if the group known as Christ followers started to get this right? What do you think would happen? If we started to love Jesus, thank you. Thanks. If we started to love Jesus as Jesus loved, started loving others as Jesus loved us. That's tough. Actually, it's more than tough. It's impossible. Unless you're willing to give up your own rights and allow him to live your life, his life through you. That's what you got to do. You know, I believe that if we loved like this, I believe unbelievers will start coming to Christ. We won't need programs. We've got to have door-to-door evangelism. Work back in the 70s will work today. We don't need programs. If we start loving like this, your neighbor who doesn't have anything to do with God is going to stand up and take notice. And you're going to get a chance to share if we get this right. And the reason that will happen is because they'll see how we behave, not what we believe. It'll draw them. If we start loving like this, churches will stay united and strong. And a lot of the petty bickering that goes on will just stop. And it happens in every church. Every church. You know? It would stop if we considered others as better than ourselves. If we love like this, Christ followers would stay strong and united against a world that we know is growing increasingly hostile to our message. But if we love like this, our message will still have power. Do you know why? Because people are influenced more by how we behave than by what we believe. They're more influenced by how we behave than what we believe. And all of it starts with taking the mark that Jesus gave. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, that you have a higher education and biblical knowledge. No. That you attend church every time the doors are open. No. That you have all of these great programs that we've always done. No. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And he doesn't leave us guessing what that means, because he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And the communion elements remind us of what that love looked like. It was self-sacrificial. And it was given for you. In a minute, the team is going to come and they're going to lead us in our imitation hymn. I mentioned earlier that at Gateway, we practice an open communion. That simply means that if you're a believer, if you're a Christ follower, and you're in right relationship with God, you're free to partake of the element. And we want to encourage you to do that. You say, well, how do you get in right relationship? Well, you get in right relationship by knowing the Savior. And if you're here today and maybe you've never made that step of faith, I want to encourage you to make that step of faith today. You say, how do I do that, Pastor? It's simple as ABC. A, you have to admit your need. You have to admit that you're a sinner and need forgiveness of your sin. You say, I'm not that bad. Trust me, yes, you are. And the reason I can say that is because I'm that bad. If it helps you do any better, let me just say, you know, okay, I don't want to say I'm a sinner. Will you at least be willing to say that you're ungodly? And what we mean by that is, we know what God's like and you're not him. Therefore, you're ungodly. We have to admit that. We have to believe that Jesus died in our place. He was the sacrifice, a love offering to bring us back to God. The righteous died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. We can't do it on our own. You can't become good enough. I can't become good enough. It's all him. And see, you have to be willing to confess that. Confession means that you agree with God about something, you do something about it. Generally, we talk about it in terms of repentance. Repentance means I have a change of mind that results in a change of heart, that results in a change of direction. If you've never done that, we're going to ask you to do that this morning. If you'll come to this side, someone who is trained as an encourager is going to come and pray with you and help carry your burden if you want to come. And we've got some literature that we want to share with you as well. If God has spoken to you and there's some other things that you want to deal with, and you come to this side and pray. Last week I gave you an assignment. Remember what the assignment was? The assignment was you were to ask yourself in every situation, what does love require of me in this situation? And I want you to continue that assignment this week. Okay? What does love require of me in this situation. If God is speaking, you come. If you got something you got to take care of before you can take communion, now's the time to do it. If you come to this side, someone will join you. If you come to this side, no one is going to join you. You can talk to God between you and him, then go back to your seat, and then we'll have communion.